pray. Heavenly Father, fill us with your Holy Spirit, that, Lord, not only may we hear and read, but, Lord, that we would do those things that you minister to us tonight through your word. That's true wisdom. So give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for each of us individually, Lord, to walk worthy and circumspectly and in love the way that you want us to live and be a light in this world, this dark world, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. So we got as far as, I believe, verse 8 of chapter 3. And then Doug preempts the next thing. And you know, and like you said, we're not prosperity preachers. We're not prosperity preachers like the prosperity preachers on TV and that have these big, huge ministries and stuff like that. Beth and I were talking, and she said somebody sent her a list of the 10 most, 10 richest pastors in the world or in America. And she goes, she said, does Kenneth Copeland really make $300 million, or is he really worth $300 million? Probably, because he has a lot of people believing that they're going to prosper if they give him money. And so it says, but it does, the scripture, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. Here's the thing, with your possessions, what God has blessed you with, bless back to him. The prosperity preachers try and convince you that if you give to him, then he'll give you a lot more so that you can give more to them. You know, the thing of what, not what you have, right, but what you're going to get. And see the trick there? The Bible says of your possessions. Then there will be an increase. And here's the thing about giving, and you know that we don't teach on giving until it comes across in Scripture. But what giving does is, and what I learned, you know, early on, I remember back when I was going to Calvary Chapel West Covina, and you know, I wasn't working a job, making a lot of money and stuff like that, but I just started giving to Rawls Ministry, and it just always amazed me how my accounts would grow and everything else. Because it refocused, and we all have this tendency to throw our money into money pits and black holes, and right? We have things that are just kind of wasteful, and it brings us back, and it refocuses what's important in our lives, and it sheds a little of our selfishness, the things, you know, the prosperity preaches. Hey, you need to give. God needs you now more than ever. God needs your money. God needs your tithe. God needs your offering more now than ever. I'm going to let you in on a secret. God never needed you, so he can't need you now more than ever. The truth is, God needs you now more than ever, and don't buy that, all right? So, you know, the trick, but it's to give of what the Lord has blessed you with. And if you know, and the first fruits of all your increase, you know, if you get blessed even more, the bonuses or whatever, we have this tendency, oh, this is the extra. And then we get to, right? One pastor I was listening to says unabashedly, and I agree with them wholeheartedly, that a Christian who does not give has their security in their money and not in the Lord. And you take that for what it is. As Doug said, you know, we tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. We tell it straight. It's not always comfortable to hear. But what Solomon is saying is, what the knowledge that you gain from the Word of God, you need to apply it. That's wisdom. And I'll leave it at that. As far as that's concerned, you know, we don't, in some churches, pass a basket, and that's okay. It's the churches that pass it the second time and the third time. And holy, you know, oh, the Holy Spirit's moving, and oh, prophecy, blah, blah, blah. And then they, you know, and then the pastor needs a new pair of alligator shoes. And it, and we laugh, but that actually happened down in Detroit. Our the team that comes from Downey went to a, they were checking out the area, the churches in the area, what's going on in the churches. And it was on, I think, a Sunday night service that they went down to, and that's how they ended it. You know, get your wallets out one more time, you know, after they'd already bring your seed. Sow your seeds. And then the pastor needs a new pair of alligator shoes. I'd never do that to you, because I think a pair of 15 alligator shoes would probably, I would be embarrassed to know what that would cost, so... Honor the Lord with your possessions, with the first fruits, not the leftovers of all your increase. And you know, the New Testament giving is the Lord loves a cheerful giver. And what you give is between you and the Lord. And that's, and that's cool. You know, I don't, it doesn't bother me. I know that there's the Calvary Chapels, Modesto, Pastor Chuck. You know, they would pass the basket, and that's fine. It's an act of worship. We don't pass the basket because I believe that this is just my thing. The giving's between you and him. Nobody needs to see, you know, because here's if you did when I, you know, when I was young, I went to a Baptist church. You know, my mom would and dad taught me, bring a quarter, bring your 50 cents or whatever. So I learned to give when I was a kid. But then, you know, as I got a little bit older and we had little things, or if my parents weren't watching and stuff like that, I'd pretend and I'd put my hand in the basket because I knew people were watching and I wanted to make sure that they thought that I was giving, right? Because people are watching. And human nature. And so I love it. It's kind of, to me, it ministers to people because they've been beaten so much about giving. In places that they've been or watching on TV and stuff like that, that people will come up and go, they'll have a check in their hand or something. So what do I do with this? I said, see those two little boxes over there? Praise God. You know what? You give us unto the Lord. It's between you and him. And that's your opportunity to minister to the Lord, right? And to worship him by what you're doing there. Nobody else needs to see. I think it's more special and sweeter when it's between you and him. But I don't have anything against doing it in a corporate setting and worshiping together in doing that. I think that's also beautiful. But this takes out some of the human elements, the human nature elements, I think, you know. But it's between you and the Lord. Tenth, you know, if it's the tithe or if it's an offering to you, whatever. Whatever you work out with the Lord, you know. And we all heard stories. Quaker Oats, the guy who started Quaker Oats, started out with a tenth. Lord, I'll give you a tenth of everything that I make. Starts the business. And then he started giving 15% and giving 20%. And by the time he passed away with a huge fortune, multi millions of dollars, was giving 90% of the income that he was making of it. So, you know, now, and I'm not saying that because that's how God, he's not going to prosper everybody that way, but he is going to provide and bless you with everything that you need. And so, so your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. And no doubt he promised the children of Israel that if they worshiped him, if they didn't turn their hearts and their eyes to other gods and get into idolatry and everything else, that he would also bless the fruit of the field. He would bless their fields, their crops, and their flocks and everything else. And that's what's talking about. The fruit of your hands, the work. My son and my daughter, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. And that word, that chastening, is warning. It can be correction, and it can be discipline. And you know, nobody's flesh likes, right, the chastening of the Lord. And growing up, the flesh never did it. I know that, and I've said this before, And I told my parents and my mom, I just wanted her to know that every wooden spoon, every bar of soap, every belt that she felt so terrible about applying, when she would apply the Board of Education to the seat, my seat of learning, for correction, I told her, I said, look, I deserved every, I want you to feel good about our upbringing. You were spot on. You know, everything that I got, I deserved. Actually, I deserved more. You missed a lot of it, but kind of threw a jab in, but you know. But she caught a lot of it. She caught most of it. And it was right. And the Lord chastens. The Lord chastens me. And I don't necessarily like it, but I understand. I understand more and more who I am and what He desires, and who He desires, you know, who He wants me to be. And so He chastens and corrects. And you probably all know what that's like, right? For whom the Lord loves, He corrects, just as a father the son in whom He delights, or whom He is pleased with. That correction is proof, and it's reasoning, and He does it to reason with us. And you know, sometimes I always say, sometimes I wish He didn't love me so much. Those of you sitting here tonight, I know the Lord loves me, and the only way you know the Lord loves you is, right? If you're His child, He's going to chasten you. If you're not being chastened by the Lord for things in your life that are not pleasing to Him, then you may need to have a little one-on-one with the Lord and discuss whether you're really His child or not, because He promises that He will chasten. He corrects His children. He corrects us because He knows what's best for us. Happy is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding. And you know, it talks a lot about understanding and knowledge. And we understand, we know that there are some extremely intelligent people out there. And they use that intellect to argue against argue against creation, that argue against God who created all things, that argue against God who is the one that enlightens and gives knowledge and also instructs in wisdom. And they're smart, but they're not very bright, they're not very wise, right? Because Solomon is talking about and directing us to, when it talks about understanding and knowledge and wisdom, is all hinging upon the fear of the Lord. Knowing God. Knowing, we're going to see, you know, the doctrine and law. And a lot of people, oh, the law, we're not under the law, we're under grace. Well, but see, grace satisfies the law. And grace actually sets us free from living in such a way that the evil, you know, what Solomon is talking about, those that are involved in evil doing, the things that get us in trouble, the things that put our lives in danger, right? So the fear of the Lord is what we need to keep our, you know, to hang all of this on. And so it says, for her proceeds are better. And here's the interesting, I get a little bit, as the father, the son in whom he delights, I'd written something down, I need to say this. That word delights means to satisfy a debt, to pardon or reconcile to himself. Right there is the gospel of redemption, you know, the God's plan of redemption. And even in the Old Testament, Solomon recognizing that God delights in his children, they And we know from Ephesians that you're his son or his daughter if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. If you have been, right, redeemed, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, you've been pardoned, and God has reconciled you to himself, not as a slave, not, you know, not as an outcast, but as one of his adopted children in the family of God. Pretty neat, and it's right there. He, just as a son, you are a son or a daughter of the Lord Most High. It says, for her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold. I mean, so here is what real prosperity is. See, the contrast, and we said a lot of the wisdom of God, a lot of the proverbs are contrasting proverbs. True prosperity and what the world calls prosperity, gold, silver, fine jewels, fine gems, that man has then taken and twisted. And so it says, she is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her, with wisdom. Length of days is in her right hand, in her left hand riches and honor. And I like, you know, teach us to number our days. We've talked about this, that we look at years. So many places in the scripture, it talks about length of days. And when you look at length of life for anybody, when you look at it in years, it may seem short. When you look at it in days, it seems a lot longer, right? But we understand that when the scriptures talk about life for a son or a daughter of the Lord, for a believer in Jesus Christ, a Christian, long life speaks of eternal life. And length of days kind of blurs into eternity, an infinite, right, life. So just keep that in mind. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. I'm not always pleasant. Ask Beth. And certainly I am at peace with God, except for when I wander and then he wants to chastise me. There might be a little bit of squirming and struggling. But peace with God. Her ways are pleasantness, pleasant. Be pleasant. You know people in your life that are just, they're just not pleasant. Always contrary, right? Length of the other paths of peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who return her. She is a tree of life. You know, the tree of life. The tree of life is going to be in the middle of the new Jerusalem, and it's going to be, and you know, we'll probably get to eat from it as a reminder of what Christ has done, because he is the tree of life. When Adam and Eve fell, and God came and found them, and they were trying to hide, and they had the fig trees, and you know, fig leaves, and God then sacrificed an animal and gave them animal skins to clothe them, to hide their nakedness. And sin had entered in, and now, you know, what God had created, his intention was eternal. We're created in the image of God originally as spirit. We're spiritual first, and then conscious and physical. He did something pretty radical, but sin entered in and turned it all upside down, and now we are all hindered by the degradation of the body, what sin has done to God's creation. And he looked upon Adam and Eve, and he said, I need to, he removed them from the garden, and it says that he put a cherubim at the entrance of the garden with a flaming sword so that Adam and Eve would not eat of the tree of life and remain in their fallen state. Interesting. There was only one tree that Adam and Eve were not to eat from, and that was the tree of the knowledge of the fruit of knowledge of good and evil. They could eat from the tree of life in the garden until they sinned and ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and sin entered in, and God immediately, because God's plan was that his son, a redeemer, would come. The tree of life. Jesus is the tree of life. Faith and, you know, faith and grace, all those things. It's all about life, length of days, a future. You know, I know the thoughts that I think of you, says the Lord. Thoughts of good and not of evil, that you might have a future and a hope. That's what we have in Christ, the tree of life. That's what was the purpose of the tree of life in creation in the garden, and it'll be the purpose of the tree of life as a reminder in the New Jerusalem for all of eternity. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding he established the heavens. By his knowledge the depths were broken up, and clouds dropped down the dew. You know, wisdom is God's way. Think about this. When God said, go out, he told Adam and Eve, I want you to subdue the earth. That Hebrew word subdue was, it was God saying, I want you to go out. I want you to figure it out. I want you to get to the bottom of it. I want you to explore and my creation and what I have created and have an understanding of that. And that's what this look, it's his wisdom and understanding that created all of these things, and we can see him. That's what Paul said. Look, it is evident in our creation. God is evident in his creation. And that's where true understanding comes from, that we see the hand of God in all those things. A wise man would see all of that and acknowledge and recognize that there is a God, and that and what the scriptures say. And it says, by his knowledge, my son and my daughters, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. You know, mercy and justice, they were to write it on the phylacteries. They were to write it, and it was to dangle between their eyes, and was it on their sleeves, on their arms? But it was always to be a reminder. So they will be life to your soul and grace to your neck. If you're going to hang yourself. If you're going to err on the side of grace. Right? Err on the side of grace, not on the side of evil or wickedness. We're going to see. Don't throw your hat in. Don't go down the path that, and we've all, right? We've all veered and staggered through life at times and stuff, and the warnings are good here. So, says, then you will walk safely in your way. And we've talked about that. It talks about our path, the way, the path, and how we're to walk, and how to, you know, and how we're to get in direction and instruction from his word, and that's what the word of God is all about. You will walk safely in your way, and your foot will not stumble. You won't be tripping all over the place. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down, and your sleep will be sweet. You know, the understanding, don't worry about tomorrow. Enough. Each new day has enough trouble of its own. You don't have to worry about tomorrow. God's got tomorrow. And I think we learned that. That's something, that's a wisdom that kind of builds up as we understand, as we see God, right? You ever been in a situation where just everything seems to be falling apart and just, you know, it's all right. It's all right. I'm in the storm, but there's a peace. You ever been through that? God's handling it. You know, and the truth of the matter is God will never do anything to hurt you. He's not doing it. Trouble is going to come our way. Trials happen. Life happens. But he's there to see you through every time. That's what it says. You know, we saw last, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. On all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. And so you can have sweet sleep. Do not be afraid of sudden terror, nor trouble from the wicked when it comes. Not if. You're going to be tempted. The enemy's going to come, and he's going to put something in front of you. He knows every one of our weaknesses. He knows where our eyes wander, where our hearts wander, and everything else. So it's not when, but if. Do not be afraid of those things, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. And, you know, it's the serenity, that word serenity that comes from knowing the Lord and knowing that God loves us even in all those times. Serenity now. You know, the serenity prayer. I know people that have been the serenity prayer. Look, most of the things in life we really don't have control of, but he does. So he will be your confidence, will keep your foot from being caught. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in the power of your hand to do so. Yeah, I know I should. Yeah, I should be good to this person, but I'm not gonna. Na 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 na. We learned that when we were a kid, right? This is by way of reminder, because I need to be reminded of this. If you know what is right and don't do it, to you it's sin. I'm going to say that again, because some of us need to be reminded of this. I do. Every time I want to punch someone when I'm driving. And if you know, drive up fast along the right-hand side and take the spot in front of me. I do it every once in a while when this comes back to remind me that if you know what is right and do not do it, to you it is sin. Do I need to say it one more time for it to sink in, or are y'all reminded, right? Because look, I know I'm not the only one. That's why all y'all are laughing, right? Do not say to your neighbor, go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it when you have it with you. Man, anything you could do for someone else, what a testimony and a witness it is to what God has done for you. You know, what God has done for me, and to be able to share that goodness. And you don't know that whatever it is they needed and they came for may be a life-saving. You don't know. Do not strive with a man without cause if he has done you harm. Or if he has done you no harm. You know anybody that's just out, seems like they're just out to pick fights? And I know that because in my carousing days and you know, the bars on the weekends and stuff like that, you know, being 6'8", then I was probably about 220 pounds, but I was pretty fit. It was almost, you know, I'm not going to say every night, but generally, the smallest guy or one of the littlest guys in the bar would come up and try and pick a fight. Not with any of my friends, with me, right? Because they had nothing to lose. But there are people that are just like that. They're just looking for it. They're looking for a reason to have an argument, to cause strife. They're not happy unless everybody else is miserable. Don't be one of those people. And just so you know, I wasn't a fighter. I'd always, yeah, okay, let's go outside. And then they'd go outside, and I'd just tell the bouncers, I said, look, this is what's going on. I just want to be left alone. So I got out of most of those things, but people like to strive without a cause. Do not envy the oppressor and choose none of his ways. For the perverse person, the crooked person, the crooked thinking, it's a perversion. It's just wrong thinking. It's crooked thinking. We live in a perverted world. And it's more than just sexual perversion. We were just kind of talking about it before. Gender fluidity and this whole gender, there's only two sexes. There's male and female. This gender thing is a social construct that's a lie. All right? When our children were born, we put their sex down on their birth certificate, and then it became a gender. What gender are they? And now you can be non-binary, no gender. You can, oh boy, the real progressive parents now don't put anything, and they're going to let their children decide. Gender fluidity. A male identifying as a female is perversion. It's crooked thinking. And a male or a woman thinking that they're a man, crooked thinking. It's perversion. And we live in a perverted. Yeah, I'm just going to go ahead. The church suggesting that because a man loves a man, that's love and that's what God commands in the Bible, that it's okay. And we say homosexuality or a woman with a woman, which Paul addresses in Romans. Now, I'm going to tell you something because this came up. It was actually a leader's wife challenged me after I had said something about sodomy, because that's the word in the Bible. It's sodomites and sodomy. And a pastor, very popular pastor in Seattle, Washington, that they called the profane pastor, had in his marriage book, they asked, is anal sex okay for Christian couples? And his response was, well, that's something that they have to discuss, and if they're comfortable with it. And I said, it's sodomy. The Bible says it's sodomy. Well, I was told afterwards, and I mean, up and down, if that's what they decide, that's okay. That'd be okay with me. That'd be okay with me, because sodomy is between a man and a man. And I just done. I didn't say anything other than go read the dictionary, because it clearly says sodomy is anal sex between a man and a man or a man and a woman. And if you trace the word origin, right? What's it called? Etymology. If you have a good dictionary, you will find that sodomy is a Hebrew word. God gave that word to man to let them know that it's not right. So it's perversion. It is not natural. God loves the homosexual as much as he loved drunk Bill, living like an idiot. Right? But there is nothing in Scripture that justifies drunk Bill, who tried other things along the way and was arrested 4 times. So most of you have been around long enough to know. I've got some glitches in my record that almost ruined a marriage, almost didn't have a family. You know, and God can redeem those things and wash them up. And the same thing, you know, for this LGBTQ A to Z, plus, 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 whatever else, whatever other perversion. And I say this, and look, it's a perversion and it's an abomination to God. And they need to understand the love of God, that they were created in His image. And every one of us have something that's wrong, right? We're all a mess. There was something perverted in our lives that separated us from Christ, from God. That Jesus took care of at the cross by giving His life as a sacrifice, shedding His blood. We might have forgiveness of sins, and we need to recognize that. And I know that. That culture, oh, that's not, you know, whatever. That's the truth. Sometimes we don't like the truth. And one of the things that I talk to people that are given into drunkenness or, you know, alcohol, that are given into drugs, until you can talk about it and admit it, there's only one step necessary. Until you can talk about it, first to Him, and recognize and acknowledge that it's sin, and seek forgiveness, repent, and turn from those things, and then can talk about it, say, look, yeah, I was a drunk. That was my problem. Look, you all had problems too, so I can openly say it. And until you can, right? Until you can admit it, and accept that's your folly, that's whatever it is that has separated you from the Lord, and it wasn't just drunkenness. I had a lot of issues, right? That's what unless you come to that point, none of the rest of it matters, because we love, if we want to hold on to our sin, we would like to hide our sin, or we like to justify our sin. Or, you know, or we're like the world. Well, but I'm good most of the time. I don't do it all the time. You know, I'm not this all the time. I don't get mad all the time. I don't gossip all the time. I'm mostly good all the time. I used to, when you get arrested for driving under the influence, and part of the, you know, the programs that you have to go through is the list of 10 questions. Any of you done the list of 10 questions? Did you? And it says if you answer yes to 3 or more of these, you probably have a problem. I couldn't believe it. Every time I took that test, it was only 1 or 2 that I answered yes to. When about 6 or 7 of them applied, right? Well, no, not really. And I think people justify, oh, well, yeah, you know, I do sin. I do some of those things that the Bible talk about, but it's not that bad. I rarely do it. Do not envy, for the perverse person is an abomination to the Lord, but His secret counsel is with the upright. Man, when that counsel comes flooding in, makes you sit up straight, right? And take notice. Yeah, I am a mess. Yeah, the Bible says that's wrong, and I have to agree with that. And that's wrong, and I have to agree with that. That counsel comes in and says, look, there's a way. There's a way for you to be upright. There's a way for you to be clothed in righteousness, and that's through His Son, Jesus Christ. That's the wisdom. Jesus Christ became for us the wisdom of God and His righteousness. The curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but He blesses the home of the just. Surely He scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble, James, the brother, half-brother of Jesus. As it is said, same mother, different father. He says, he gives grace to the humble. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the legacy of fools. Hear my children, chapter 4, verse 1. Hear my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding. So hear my children again. Now it's sons and daughters. Now we know that Solomon most likely wrote this before he went careening off the right path, the path of wisdom, things that he learned from his father. For I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. And as I said before, the law isn't restrictive. You understand that, right? Spiritually speaking. In the flesh, it's restrictive, right? In the sin department, it's restrictive. I want to do that. I want to do this. Oh, man, God's law is a bummer. I don't get to do this. I don't get to be an adulterer. I don't get to steal. I can't take that from somebody else. That's restrictive. Actually, it's freeing. It's freeing from the path that leads to destruction. But listen, I give you good doctrine. And man, there are people that want to argue doctrine, whether doctrine's important. And here's where they get mixed up. There's a big difference between doctrine and dogma. And many of them are arguing dogma, their opinion. All right? But doctrine is more about sound teaching. Paul has a lot to say, and the New Testament has a lot to say about doctrine. Jesus himself says doctrine is important. The things that he spoke were not his doctrine. They were his Father's doctrine. They were truth that came from the Father. It's truth that, right, that we're to seek to gain wisdom and understanding so that we might walk in the fear of the Lord, that we might walk in the wisdom that God has given us in his word. And so doctrine, Jesus in John 7, 16 through 18 answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone wants to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. And so he's talking about the doctrine. The doctrine that Paul talks about is the doctrine that he received from God, the doctrine that he wrote down, and the instruction. He said, you know, and in 2 Timothy, and he wrote a lot about it in 1 and 2 Timothy, but he said, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, and doctrine is sound teaching. It's in this idea of preach the word, preach truth, sound teaching, doctrine, and be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teacher, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of evangelism, fulfill your ministry. And so, and this is, we're in those days. They will not endure sound doctrine. And when sound doctrine is not received, sound doctrine, anything goes. Anything goes. It is spiritual anarchy that we see going on. Even in 1 and 2 Timothy, four times Paul addresses doctrine or right teaching. Sorry, 11 times. It says, take heed to the doctrine. All the rest are dogmas. And I'm going to tell you, I have a real problem with dogmas. There were a couple, but I would probably say one of the most challenging and probably the most disappointing things that happened in the ministry that since God has called me into the ministry 17 years was over an ism and a brother that I loved dearly, sat down. And a dogma is it's an expression of an opinion on what the Bible says. And they left as a couple, not because of everything that the Word of God says, but because of an ism that he claimed. Not he wasn't dogmatic about. He said he was bulldogmatic about it, and it broke my heart. There is nothing in the Scripture that says that we're to stand upon our dogma, but we are to not only for teachers, for the pastors to teach sound doctrine, but for the body of Christ to receive sound doctrine. The doctrine, Paul says, he goes, the doctrine that he'd been given, that he wrote about. Insubordination blasphemes God's doctrine. We're told to listen to those who labor in the word and doctrine. The doctrine lines up with godliness. It means that it lines up with the words of Jesus. God-inspired word is profitable, we're told, for doctrine. And I'll tell you, sometimes I can't be dogmatic about something. I don't know everything of the Scripture, but I'm not going to give you my opinion. I'm not going to be dogmatic about it. It's possible, but doctrine is God's divine instruction. So somebody sharing their dogma, that's why I try and stay away from isms. Titus 1:7-9, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, a bishop, pastor, elder, a leader, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money. Boy, that disqualifies a lot of what is leading in the church, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine to both to exhort and convict those who contradict. And then Titus chapter 2, verses 1-10, he goes on even more. It says, but as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. And then he talks about what older men and older women should, how they should act, how they should behave, what their walk should look like, and then also exhort young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned. That one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters. So it talks about our employer relationship, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. So, doctrine's important. If anybody tells you otherwise? When I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, let your heart retain my words, keep my commands, and live. And so we know, it's likely because of the way that David would address Solomon before he became king, when David was preparing, about to die, and it was setting Solomon up on the throne, he told Solomon, play the man. And I think J. Vernon McGee says it this way, because Solomon was probably a mamby-pamby mama's boy and grew up in the presence of his mother. Mothers, raise your boys to be boys, to be men. Okay, and so David, you know, took him aside and said, look, play the man. Listen to what I've taught you. Live according to the commands of God. Get wisdom, get understanding. First thing he asked for. Lord, I'll give you anything. I want wisdom so that I might lead this great people of yours. So get wisdom, get understanding. Own it. That's what get means, basically. Own it. If you know what to do, do it. If you know what the word says, do it. That's knowledge. That's the gaining of knowledge. And then wisdom, applying it to our lives. Get it. And continue to grow and to learn more. Because we're all still sinners, saved by grace, being perfected, right? By grace. And so, you know, the more we learn in those areas, the more we're reminded of what the Word of God says. There are little areas that we tend to ignore or we let creep in that need to be dealt with. And here's the thing. You're already forgiven of those things. But that doesn't mean you live however you want to, because you're already forgiven. Jesus dealt with it at the cross. Past, present, future. But because of what he has done in the life, you know, his sacrifice and everything else, that should sober us up to live a life that's pleasing to him. That's what the whole scripture is about. Obedience. It's a life of obedience. Oh, no! He said obedience! Because most of us, we're pretty rebellious, right? We don't like that obedient thing. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. This is the words of David to Solomon that David learned in his own life through, right? The highs and the lows, the mistakes, the errors, what it was like to walk with the Lord leading him, protecting him through life, all those things. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And all you're getting, get understanding. In other words, you know, and there are people, man, it's all about gaining knowledge, gaining knowledge, gaining knowledge. And you might be a reader to gain knowledge. But the Holy Spirit says it's wisdom that's the main thing. You can get all the knowledge you in the world and not be wise. There's a way of a man that leads to destruction. And you think about all the brilliant people throughout history that the world worships and think, oh my, who made knowledge and intellect the main thing instead of wisdom, that the Word of God says is wisdom. And as I said, and it's not, it's wisdom is knowledge applied. Knowledge of right and wrong, those things that lead to life and those things that lead to death, because that's what the scriptures are all about. It's kind of like this, and I was thinking about it, it's God, the Creator, sharing wisdom, words of life, living a life, right, that in understanding all that God has done. And so Denny's not God, but I'm just going to use this as an example, because when you work in tree service, a lot of people don't understand that an oak branch, let's just say a 3-foot oak branch that's about a foot and a half thick, probably weighs about 500 or 600 pounds. And so one of the things that you learn when you work with Denny, who had been doing it for many, I'm just using an example, Denny had been doing it for many years. He has the knowledge, the understanding, right? Sound doctrine that he teaches those that come to work for him. And so one of the things that you learn, he's going to be cutting that, and it's going to be dropping there. Don't stand there. Now you have the knowledge, and right? You've been given the knowledge, sound doctrine, sound teaching. Oh, I shouldn't stand here. A wise person then acts upon that knowledge and moves. A fool has the knowledge, but stands there to see if it's really true. And I'm sure I'm not the only one that's ever worked for Denny that did this. But Jimbo, his climber, wasn't cutting down a big, he's cutting the little branches off. And so I walked underneath where I'm talking about little branches. I'm talking about a quarter of an inch little branches. And so I walked to go grab a big branch while he was cutting the little branches. And I didn't have a hat on, my helmet, I didn't have any. That little branch hit me in the head and broke off the end, and I still have, I think, parts of a branch in the scalp. And it, when it hit, it thud. It didn't matter what you're cutting down. Don't stand there when it just right. But that's a simple example of what God is saying in His Word. You know. You hear it, when you hear it, oh man, I need to change that in my life. Oh, you know what? I think I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit today. I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit every minute, every hour, you know, or whatever. And then do it. Do it when the Lord puts it on your heart, right? That's wisdom. Do you get it now? Do you understand? And if you go to work for Denny, if he tells you not to stand somewhere, don't stand there. Move. Exalt her and she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. She will place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory she will deliver to you. Hear my son and daughter and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. Oh, here, most of the time it's days. Now the years of your life will be many. The truth of the matter is, if you live wisely, if you take the knowledge and understanding that from the Word of God and you apply it to your life, it's not just length of days, it's not many years, it's eternal. And that's where it's lead. That's where wisdom, the wisdom of the Word of God, leads you to. How can it apply to your life eternally? Confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart He was raised from the dead. You'll be saved. Not only will you have length of days and many years, but you'll have eternal life with Him. That's the important thing. God's plan for you is eternal life. You can accept it or reject it. I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in right paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hindered. And when you run, you will not stumble. Take firm hold. Seize instruction. The idea is seize. Seize it with both hands. Do not let go. Keep her, for she is your life. I think of Jacob. Facing possible death with his brother. Jesus, the angel of the Lord, visits him that night. And he was wrestling with the Lord, not wanting to surrender, not wanting to give in, right? In obedience, what he knew was going to be required of him, of the Lord, but he knew going the other way, Esau was coming with hundreds of his men. And the last thing Esau said before Jacob left was, "I'm going to kill him." And when the Lord said, "You're not ready, sun's coming up, I got to go," Jacob seized him, grabbed onto him with both hands. He grabbed onto wisdom at that moment. And he said, "Lord, not until you bless me." He said, "Your name is no longer Jacob, but Israel, governed by God." We need that. We all need to come to that point in our lives. We're all Jacobs, every one of us. Take firm hold of instruction. You don't let go. Keep her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it. Avoid it means refuse it. Do not take hold. Refuse it. Ignore it. Do not travel on it. That means do not, it means to transgress. Don't step over the line and head down that direction. Turn away. Decline it. Go the opposite way. Do not entertain. And this is all talking about not even entertaining their way. Not entertaining evil. And then pass on. Walk straight ahead. Don't turn to the right. Don't turn to the left. For they do not sleep unless they have done evil, and their sleep is taken away unless they make someone fall. You ever notice the people you used to run around with, whatever it may have been that you used to do before your BC days, and then you went and got saved. And whatever it is that you used to participate with them in, man, it almost becomes an obsession for some people to draw it to right? Lead you back into the very same thing. I can't believe it. They can't sleep. They want their sin buddy back. Sleep is taken away unless they make someone fall, for they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the just is like the shining sun, the shine that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. The path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter. It's the idea of the rising sun into the day when the sun is at its highest peak. I mean, I was thinking, you know, the life lived wisely, according to the Word of God. As I was just praying about it, meditating on that, I was, I used to be bummed out. We used to, Calvary Chapel, West Covina, Raw would do a Easter sunrise service. And of course, the 1 year I went was one of the coldest mornings that I had ever known, you know, in Southern California. But one thing you knew, the sun was coming up. And I used to come here, and man, I'd love to do a sunrise service. And I'd go out on Easter morning, and it would be cloudy. Sometimes it would be 28 degrees. And then one morning, I went out, and it was clear skies, and just watched the sun come up on an Easter morning. You know, awesome and awe-inspiring. You're speechless when you consider what Christ has done, you know, and that it affects your life and it changes your life. It's like the dawning of a day. It's like walking as that sun rises, man. If you've ever seen an Easter sunrise, man, I hope you've experienced that. But that's what our lives are to be like every day. It's just, you know, recognizing what Christ has done. It's awesome. And to know that and to grow in the knowledge of it and to apply it to your life and apply it to my life is a wise thing. It's That's what God is desiring for you and for me, to grow in the knowledge of. But let it get to the heart. We're going to see, you know, let it be, let your eyes always remain on it, and let your heart, right, be centered upon that, because that's when it, wisdom, when it changes your heart, when it gets to the heart, past the head. A lot of us have a head problem, but when God's truth gets down to here, see, it's the heart that controls the mind and directs the mind. We let the mind direct the heart sometimes, but God didn't create us that way. So, Lord, I just pray that you would speak to us, continue to speak to us. Lord, we want to be wise sons and daughters. And Lord, where we haven't been wise, where we haven't been listening, Lord, where we know what we should be doing and haven't done it, Lord, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would give us strength and direct us, Lord, knowing that you have cleansed us from all unrighteousness, Lord, that you want the best for your children. And this is the best way. Your wisdom is your way, Lord. Help us, Lord, to cherish it every day. I pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.